When you see how big the solution is to the problem, it tells you how big the problem really is.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch with This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, looking at verses 8 through 9, as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, Who Are You Walking With?
Holy God, we come before you today, and I'm reminded standing here that apart from you, we can do nothing. But I'm equally reminded that with you, all things are possible. God, I pray that whether we are up or down, whether we are encouraged or discouraged, whether we are on the mountain or in the valley, God, I pray that our heart's cry today would be to make much of you. God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts today in such a way that there is no way possible that we could resist, that it would be a love relationship today, God, that just simply says that I want to be determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God, we need revival. We need awakening in our country. And it never happens by accident, but we know it's where believers in Jesus Christ come together and they get out of the way and they lift you high, God, and they say that you're great and your name is to be above all names, and we're here to give fame to your name. And God, I pray that your presence would invade us today like never before. God, I pray today we're on your clock. I pray we don't put you in a box and limit you on what we think you can do through human means and human solutions, but God, I pray that we would just abandon, renounce everything for your glory. And so, God, I pray that you would move me out of the way. I pray that you would not allow the messenger to be seen today, but I pray we would just see the man who is the message, and his name is Jesus. And so, God, we give you praise in advance for what you're about to do. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you that praise. And we pray this in the mighty and the matchless name of King Jesus, who reigns today at the right hand of you, God. And we pray this in His name and His name only, because it's in His name and His name only that we can be saved. And so, God, we give this time to you. We worship you through the message now. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 9 and focusing just on two verses today. I pray you have a Bible open, a device with a Bible on it, and a notepad, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart today through the written word. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Just meditate on that for a moment. Verse 6, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man," wow, "on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. This doesn't look too promising, does it? Verse 8, our key verse here in 9, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Don't miss this. Noah was a righteous man. Number 2, blameless in his generation. Number 3, Noah walked with God. The message title and the question this morning is, who are you walking with? No, really, I'm asking you the question this morning, who are you walking with? See, the reality is this, is that we're all walking with someone or something. I know it's easy inside church to default that question to your neighbor, to your husband, to your wife. But no, the question this morning to me and to you is, who are you walking with? You look at this text here and leading up to it in all its context, and we're not going to read it for time's sake here this morning, but you would see that there was great wickedness, great depravity going on. We saw in those verses we read this morning already that there was evil continually. The intent of man was on evil, that man did not want God. Man did not want his glory. Man wanted self. And over, you see through this text here that man is looking to the inward, not to the outward of God. And God gets to this point in this text where he says that I am sorry, I am regretting that I have made man. And he is so ticked off that he's just not getting rid of man, he's getting rid of everything. See, God is jealous for his glory. God is not happy if a church exists for herself. God is not happy if a professed believer says they're a believer, but they're really in it for them. A prideful Christian is a contradiction in terms. And here you see right out of this gate in this early book of the Bible in Genesis as we're reading that God is setting the tone. God is showing that I am going to be so jealous for my glory and for my praise that there will be severe judgment to face when man goes another way. I think right now, as one person has said, that we are under God's passive judgment. You know, we sin and we cohabitate with sin and we got one hand on God and one hand in the world and no lightning bolts are striking. And so we just kind of assume through deductive reasoning that, hey, God must be okay with this. Let me assure you from his word, God is never okay with sin. You say, well, how do you know? Here's how you know. If it took, and it did, it took the righteous atoning and imputing of Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness, to free you, to free me from ourselves, from the penalty of sin. When you see how big the solution is to the problem, it tells you how big the problem really is. Like God didn't just rummage around in the back shed going, here, you know, I got to do something to atone for sin of mankind, that for those that place their faith and trust in me. And so, hey, let me find something that will suffice. No, he gave what was most precious to him. Is it really that difficult when God gives his best that we in turn should give our best back to him? I mean, is it really a sacrifice to do that? For those that are truly in Christ, it's not a sacrifice, it's a joy. That you say, oh, I'm going to count everything else as lost for the excellency of Christ, to make him known, to lift high his name. Will I suffer? Yes. Will you go through heartache? Yes. Will people abandon you? Yes. But that none go with me, still I will follow. Amen. That's Noah right there. That describes Noah. You think about this text here, and you saw that the Lord saw the wickedness and again the intents, and he was sorry and he's going to blot them out. It simply shows that God's not going to tolerate the sin. And then all of a sudden you get down to verse 8, and there's this great paradigm shift, isn't there? I mean, you hear wickedness, 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 and then all of a sudden in verse 8 you see, but Noah. But Noah found what? Favor in the eyes of who? Not a trick question. In the eyes of God. That word favor can be translated also grace. That unmerited favor. We talk about all the time in the New Testament, charis, unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do. As spoken of earlier this morning, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing. And yet God lavishes this on us. I mean, do you get the visual, church family, this morning? That as God literally heaps my sin, he heaps your sin on his son. Like he heaps it on him. That he in turn, through that imputing righteousness of Jesus, the great exchange, he then takes his righteousness. He takes his mercy. He takes his grace. And he heaps it on you. That's a good time to slip in an amen. Like, is there really, think through this, church, is there really anything too tragic in your life that will ever be too tragic to outrun the grace of God? Is there anything in your life that's too tragic to be too tragic to outrun the grace of God? See, Noah found favor. He found grace. It wasn't like he found it like he was walking around one day and, oh, there it is on the ground. Look what I found. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. No, it was lavished. Don't miss this. It was lavished upon him. I love this thought as I was thinking through this grace, but out of all the men in the world at that time, only one found favor and grace in the eyes of the Lord. You say, how, why? We're going to unpack this morning together. We're going to see from straight from God's Word. But it's so key that we think about this grace, this unmerited favor, because I want you to write down in your notes, write down key number one, and just write this springboard thought. This is the launching pad. God's grace in your life is the launching pad. Like, you can have perfect attendance in Sunday school. You can drive a hybrid. You know, you can make the coffee after the service. You can recycle. You might even count in multiples of 3, 7, 12, and 40, and that's all great. Praise Jesus. But that's never going to get you to heaven. It's the grace and the mercy of God. That's it. And what that does is it frees us up, right? Because here's the deal. We don't have to close the deal, do we? Like, we just lift high the name of Jesus. The Word says that when Jesus is high and lifted up, he will draw men unto himself. That's why your key number one this morning is this. The only way we can walk with God is by the grace of God. The question I ask you this morning is, who are you walking with? And if you're really walking with God, the only way you can really walk with him is by the grace of God. If you're here today going, man, you know what? I'm good. I got this. I've been to seminary. I know the Bible backwards and forwards. If you know someone that's thinking that right now and they got this all together on their own, like, if they invite you to lunch, I would, like, make up every excuse not to go. You know what I'm talking about? Because here's the deal. God opposes the proud. In the Greek, here's what that means. He's literally in that direct opposition, warring against. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace, unmerited favor to the who? To the humble. See, humility is an ongoing, sanctifying evidence of God's grace in your life. And yet, if truth be told, so many people are trying to find favor and acceptance with men and not God. I mean, think about it. That's kind of how it works in our finite flesh, doesn't it? We we work for our approval, don't we? Like you go to your job tomorrow. How many people will have jobs? Anyone have jobs in the room? A couple of you guys? Okay, great. You're going to go to work tomorrow. I'm assuming you're going to show up at your desk or in your truck or whatever you do, and you're going to go work tomorrow, and like you're not going to sit there and go, oh, I can't wait to get to work to be a loser. I can't wait to get yelled at. No, I mean, you want to do well. We're new creations in Jesus, and so we want to honor God, but it's how we're wired that we earn the approval, and we got to defrag that because we can't earn God's approval. I can never be good enough. I can't preach enough. I can't read the Bible enough. I can't pray enough to earn God's favor. That's how deep and heinous and depraved my wicked flesh is. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4, by his grace, lest any man should boast, amen? Write this supporting verse down, Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. I think we sang something about that this morning that was so cool. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Think about in the New Testament, Paul writing in Galatians chapter 1, write this down, Galatians 1:15-16. Love this. Just listen closely to Paul. You guys know the story of Paul, executioner of Christians, holding cloaks, blasphemer of the Lord himself, and then Acts 9, Damascus Road, and God says, through Jesus Christ, you're a chosen vessel. There we go. The sovereign hand, right? He chose. He divinely selected. He said, Paul, you're my guy. You're the one I'm going to use to go shake the nations. You're the one I'm going to use to write the majority of the New Testament. Yes, you're the one I'm going to use. And so many times, God picks the ones that we think he would never pick. Amen? I think of 1 Samuel 16:7. Remember, the king was to be selected. And Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And, well, the first one showed up out of the... I guess they came out of their bedrooms. I don't know how they had their house set up, but you know, he walks out and Samuel's like, woo, this must be the dude, right? Look at this guy. Woo! God's like, don't look at his appearance. You're going down the wrong path. For God doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward. But God, he looks at the hearts. That's humility. And Paul had humility after the Damascus Road. Galatians 1:15-16, listen closely. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, don't you love that? Here we go. And who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Do you see the mission of Paul? Right there out of the gate, he's saying, this is the mission, the grace, the lavish grace. I was executing Christians, and Jesus interrupted my plans. It's funny how God does that, right? He interrupts us, doesn't he? Man, he divinely interrupts us. We're going here, we're doing this, and God goes, no, we're not. We're going this direction. That's why we constantly have to be a people, myself at the top of the list, of flexibility with God and his glory, his praise. Verse 8 told us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because of the unmerited favor of God on Noah's life. I want you to look here at verse 9, and let's look at three powerful evidences of the grace of God in Noah's life. Look at verse 9 there in your Bible. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Write that down in your notes. Number one, Noah was a righteous man. Now, some of you right now are probably thinking that I thought none was righteous. No, not one. Let's look at what this really means when we unpack this. This righteous means complete in the Hebrew. It means whole, without blemish. It means this being just and living according to God's righteous standards. See, here's the beauty. The grace of God and the righteousness that's in our lives is a direct connection towards one another. It's that unmerited favor that through the shedding of blood, and we saw that great text in Hebrews this morning. I love that text, brother. I love that. I'm going to go outside the gate to suffer with him. The righteous blood produces righteous living. It's not that we're perfect. Matter of fact, you could say this, when we're justified, when we are declared righteous, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God. But how many of you, including myself this morning, still sin? We're still in a state that we struggle, but in His eyes, when God looks at you, the redeemed sinner, when He looks at me, the redeemed sinner, with all my faults, with all my shortcomings, with all my baggage, with all my brokenness, with all my disappointment, He looks to the blood of Jesus and He sees me as though I've never sinned. That is a hallelujah moment. See, Noah wasn't perfect, but he had grace in the eyes of the Lord, which produced a righteousness in his life. Write this down, key number two in your notes. Key number two, righteous living is due to the righteousness of God. Everything goes back to God. Anything good in my life or your life is of God, amen? Like if we're arrogant enough to go, you know what? You know, what I have or what I'm accomplishing in my life is because of me. Woo! I'd love to go to lunch with you, but not really, amen? I believe our country is on the cusp. This is my opinion, just me. You can disagree. I believe our country is on the cusp of either a great revival and awakening or going further into the abyss. And the circumstances are not going to change if we continue to view God as just the cosmic Santa Claus, the divine butler, right? I mean, we got to begin to look at God as who He is, His holy, all splendor, His majesty, His glory, that, oh, that we prepare our hearts to worship Him, that, oh, God, empty me of me and make much of yourself. Oh, God, grip me with your glory. Oh, God, do whatever you got to do in my life. Devastate me by how holy you are. Wreck my life. Do whatever you need to do, God, right now, as I pray thunderbolts would come from heaven, that we would see how great you are, and that Florida would be the epicenter of a national revival, where we make much of His name and we say, oh God, oh God, oh God, you are the one we love. You are the one we serve. You are the one we live for. Noah was a righteous man because he was justified and declared righteous by God. He was a righteous man because he was justified and declared righteous by God. Write this verse down, Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11:7, the hall of faith, we call it. Listen closely. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, listen closely, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What a glorious text. Do you see through that obedience, because he had the grace on him, he was seeking to be righteous, that God protected and shielded him through that reverent fear, that holy awe, fear and reverence. Ezra 9:15, write that one down as well. O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, For we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. See, God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. But God is also a God, the God of judgment. We must never forget that. This wasn't cheap grace that was shed on Calvary. If it was cheap grace, God would say, everyone just gets a free pass. We all just end up in this Disneyland in the sky. That's not how this works. Universalism is heresy, according to Scripture. It's only through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, period. People go, well, that sounds mean. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. We're not going to win the world by pacifying the world. Yes, we love them. Yes, we show the grace. Yes, we show the mercy. But it's high time we stand for the truth of God's word. Number two, he was blameless in his generations. Not blameless and never sinning. Again, we know this. But he was upright. He was having integrity and sincerity to obey God and live for him. Some theologians would even argue that physically that he did not dive into the sin that was going on, which is obvious he didn't, and therefore that's what's being referred to here. Perhaps. Well, everyone else was to be blamed. Noah was the one that was found blameless through God's redemptive work. Don't miss that. Everyone else is being blamed. They're suffering. And don't miss this, that we will give an account. Even for those of us that are under the blood of Jesus Christ, we know the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account, not for the salvation, for the reward. Yes, we're going to be in. But don't you want to be in having lived to your fullest for the glory of God? Don't you want to be in living the quote-unquote utmost for his highest? Who wants to really live a life for Jesus that's mediocre? I know I don't. I want to make a difference. I want to live to be missed. I want to leave a legacy that says, this is what Jesus did for me. This is what he can do for you. Oh, come to the cross of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.